Welcome back to the Imperfect Parent Podcast, Gospel Hope for Imperfect Parents. I'm Brendan Willis. I'm here with Dave Taylor.
Here I am.
And Emma Taylor.
And hello.
You came back. You surprised us all in returning to
by
listen
force,
to this podcast.
Not by choice.
It's hard because we work here. So you turn up and you're just escorted into a room and here we go.
Well, today we're planning on having a conversation. It's all about how we discipline our kids. And I think this is probably as controversial as it gets, physical discipline and gentle parenting. I think if there was ever an episode that could get us cancelled, this is the one. So buckle up. Just as we kind of launch into this topic, you know, I just wanted to just share some sort of reflections I've had about this topic as I've been reading and thinking. And I think it's pretty undeniable that our culture's really changed on this a lot, changing our perspective over the past two generations. Corporal punishment, physical discipline, it's gone from being everywhere, ubiquitous, to incredibly scarce and I think largely frowned upon. And there's an increasing body of research that suggests that it causes actually harm to children, lifelong harm. An example of something I've read this week is Fortier et al.'s a systematic review called The Associations Between Lifetime Spanking, Slapping, and Adolescent Physical and Mental Health and Behavioral Outcomes from the Canadian Journal of Psychiatry. They found time and time again that increased the odds of mental health disorders, physical health conditions, and defiant behaviors in adolescents. So that wasn't enough. What I really want to do as we kick off this conversation is to get our hearts and minds into the space of thinking about what the average Aussie thinks about this. And so what I wanted to do is play a couple of minutes from a recent story from the ABC, the ABC TV program called Behind the News, BTN, entitled Corporal Punishment, Is It Okay to Smack Kids? So listen to this for the next few minutes. You can skip ahead if you look down to the episode notes. But I think it's really helpful to get us talking.
Is it okay to smack a child? It's a question that carries a lot of weight across different societies and generations, and the answer isn't the same for everyone.
This can be very controversial, but I don't think so.
Any kind of violence towards children is a no-go.
It does cross your mind, like it depends what it is, but no, I don't think it is.
It'd be right to teach them a bit of a lesson.
A little smack in that, you know, a little... to kind of get them to do the right thing, that's fine, but just not over the top, right?
In many countries around the world, corporal punishment is outright illegal and has been for a while. But here in Australia, it's a different story.
Corporal punishment is referring to the use of physical force, some would say violence, as a means of discipline for children.
Oh my God, that would have been horrible. You little gag!
And in Australia, the use of physical punishment is explicitly illegal in most contexts. So you're not allowed to use it in early childhood education settings, in schools, or even in out-of-home care. And yet, in the home with your own parents, there's an exemption that's available under all of our criminal codes and in what's called common law.
Professor Daryl Higgins is a leading researcher in child protection studies at the Australian Catholic University. Recently, he teamed up with a bunch of other researchers to explore the effects that this kind of discipline has on young people.
And what we found with the young participants, so that's 3,500 Australians aged 16 to 24, we found that 61% of them had at some time during their childhood, and not just one, but four or more instances of corporal punishment. Those who had experienced four or more instances of corporal punishment had almost double the risk of depression and anxiety.
Depression and anxiety are two of the most common mental illnesses affecting young people in Australia, and reported cases of these illnesses have been on the rise over the past decade.
We've got high on our priority of governments to be addressing the prevalence of mental illness. And yet we've got very clear data here showing one of the contributors that doubles the risk of mental illness at this young age is experiencing corporal punishment.
Some experts also say that children who've experienced corporal punishment are more likely to end up in domestic violent relationships later in life. Professor Higgins reckons that one of the reasons parents might use corporal punishment is that children usually immediately do what they're told. But new evidence suggests that over time, it loses its effectiveness. Their research also suggests that the use of corporal punishment is generational. In other words, parents or caregivers may discipline their children the same way they were disciplined growing up. The Australian Child Maltreatment Study found that 38% of people over 65 said corporal punishment is necessary to raise a child, while only 14.8% of 16 to 24-year-olds think the same.
Well, we would teach them to be well-behaved.
If it's done too much or not in the right way, it could lead to mental health issues that would need to be addressed.
My parents' generation grew up with more discipline like that. But then again, there was caning at school and so forth, so that wasn't really appropriate.
Generations past, that's what they did. This is a new generation. Times have changed.
In the absence of better knowledge and understanding, we often end up reverting to the way that we were raised to say, this is how it's done.
Stop! You might be strangling him because of your own conflicted feelings. Are you thoughtful?
And I think it really points out a problem that we have in Australia, which is we don't have a conversation around what are appropriate parenting practices, and corporal punishment is not on the menu.
All right. Well, lots taken in that video. What's your reaction to that, listening for the first time, Dave?
Yeah, well, we've only just heard that same time as everybody else. Look, it is... There's a lot going on there. I think it's probably pastorally and as a dad disappointing, in the sense it's setting up potentially really false dichotomies against each other. So you throw the baby out the bathwater. It's funny, as I was listening to the different things, and you think about the state of so many of the next generation today, and for me it feels like society's now clutching at straws to, okay, it must be this or it must be this. Well, maybe it's none of those things. And so the false dichotomies is a challenge. It's also sobering because you obviously don't want to see any children abused in any shape or form, either by foolish discipline or over-the-top discipline. Absolutely right. But at the same time, there's this sense of... Jilly Ferreira and I, when we're talking about biblical discipline, that it is not that. It's not what it's talking about.
Right.
So setting up these strange straw men, when you think about when he's discussing there, all the consequences of this is rising mental health and rising suicide, all the different challenges. But also the consequences of good discipline is that the kids end up being respectful. And I just think we're talking about two different things.
Right. Yeah, it's almost like chalk and cheese, isn't it? Like, because if you're obviously listening to this, but to see it, you know, the classic picture of Homer Simpson strangling Bart.
Yeah, right,
or again,
right.
If you watch the video, there's repeated slaps. And I thought something else that was interesting is the references to the frequencies of it. So they talk about numbers like... from one to two instances, or of three to four instances, or four plus, which says they're actually talking about some sort of significant, memorable event where a child is really punished.
They're off the charts,
such that they remember it for the rest of their life.
They're going to be afraid.
Almost, it sounds quite like a picture of abuse, really, that they're talking about.
Agreed.
Because I think it's also, you know, if anyone's got a background in science or the sciences, a repeated refrain is this difference between a correlation and causation. So it's one thing to say, you know, this sort of practice is associated with these kind of problems like mental health and so on and so forth. It's a completely different conversation to say, well, physical discipline is the cause of it. I mean, my initial reaction to listening to it is it sounds like that we're really measuring and looking at quite abusive relationships of kids that are suffering physical abuse at home.
Yep.
What's your take on it, Em? What do you think listening to that?
Yeah, I think similar to what you guys have already shared, really. But I think agree. It needs to be defined in terms of what is meant by physical discipline, because I think I think it was a lady on there talked about violence towards a kid. Yeah, that makes me cringe. The thought of violence towards a kid of the image that conjures up, but that's definitely not what we're talking about. And even listening to, I mean, I know they're like, it's just a program in The Simpsons, but it makes me feel uncomfortable listening to that scene. So yeah, when we're talking about things like that, 100% agree. That sort of thing's got no place when it comes to disciplining children. Yeah, so it's just defining terms, I think, is totally important.
And I think it's really important to start here, because I think when we talk about this, I think for most of us, completely unfamiliar. And because of that, these are the kinds of things that first come to mind. You know, the parent lashing out in anger towards their child, and, you know, the slap, the sudden slap, and the child isn't even sure where they even come from. Like, what did I do that I suddenly was slapped across the face? And I think particularly for some of us, maybe even our past experience can shade how we think about this, and that can make us feel very uncomfortable. Because I think this whole topic is really unfamiliar to people. I mean, I'm speaking as a millennial here, but I think the majority of people are like me in the sense, a godly practice of physical discipline, I wouldn't even be sure to be knowing what is that? What could that look like?
I understand.
And I think as well, I know he talked about the consequences of physical discipline on children and the potential for mental health. But I think also looking at what are the consequences of children not being disciplined? By their parents and not understanding the need for authority in their lives. I think, are we looking at that as well? Because to me, like, looking at the kids growing up now and generations growing up and young adults, like, and their lack of discipline potentially and lack of respect for authority, where is our culture going to be in another 10, 15, 20 years time when everyone does what they like?
Yeah, absolutely. And I can speak to that as a millennial. And just, I think our whole generation of millennials and Gen Zs, those that are coming up beneath us as well, is if there was an issue that we really struggle with, I think it's authority. Overwhelmingly. We struggle to have convictions about things. We hold all our convictions loosely. We struggle to make our yes mean yes and our no mean no, to make our word count for something. We find people being in authority over us incredibly difficult. And so I think, as a millennial, I think we'd be foolish not to think that somehow colors the way we kind of talk about this topic and think about it, and why I think it's so important.
I think there can be a temptation growingly to choose your own adventure, as if the laws of the universe aren't actually laws. We just all go our own way and do our own thing. But so the truth is, as I listen to this and even hear you talking, I find it quite frightening to consider where is this going.
Yep.
So where's the gender issue going for our society? Where's the sexuality issue going for our society? Okay, now we're removing all consequences in parenting.
Yeah.
So we're going to remove all parenting. I mean, just to stand out of it a minute and just think about that biblically.
Yeah.
It is frightening realities.
Yeah. Well, praise God for his common grace on all things, that he governs the world and not us.
Yeah.
And also, I think, you know, the joy of being together in this as a family under Christ and being able to learn from one another with our Bibles open and without fear, you know. And that's really what I'm keen to do with this conversation, is to really kind of start to unpack, okay, does the Bible have something to say about this topic? And I recognize for some people, maybe because of your experience, this is a really hard topic and sensitive topic. And so even after what we talked about, you might want to time out. But for the rest of us, we want to just move now to kind of starting to think about some of the biblical principles that should really inform how we think, how we should think as imperfect parents together in a community about this whole topic of discipline. I guess, just as a caveat as we start out, I guess our heart in this isn't just that you would walk away from this and think, well, you know, here's this one thing that I need to do, physically discipline my kids or something like that, is the key to everything. There's so many beautiful, important, God-glorifying things to do with parents, and this is really just one topic out of many, so I think it's right to put it in its place. It's important. I think loving authority, I think it's really something that I feel for our generation, my generation, that we've kind of neglected a lot. So I want to throw it over to you guys, tailors, as the source of wisdom to young parents like Charlotte.
I'm here with Emma.
What are some of the biblical principles? We want to navigate this with our Bibles open. What are some of the biblical principles that should inform how we think about this topic of discipline in general? But I think in particular, we're here to talk about physical discipline as well. So over to you guys.
Well, look, I think just talking at a couple of things probably to help frame what we're talking about. I think the first is just understanding for all of us we are so affected by the culture that we live in. You can't help it. It's the air we breathe. It's what we're a part of and what we do. And so I think it's vitally important, at least by starting place, to realize I am probably going to be tempted to be wise in my own eyes. I'm probably going to be tempted to lean on my own understanding.
Yes.
And I'm probably going to read very secular stuff without any filter of the Bible and just take it on because it seems right and it feels right and it's what everybody's doing.
Yes.
So I think it's vital when we come to this question, even about what is good, wise biblical discipline, is understanding I'm probably going to be tempted to lean on my own understanding. So I need God's word.
Yes.
I need, these are God's children. They're his ways. Yeah. What is he commanding me to do towards these children? And really coming at that as best we can with a blank piece of paper in our hand, rather than preconceived ideas. What is God calling me to do? Mm. And one of the things we can say, you know, just to reiterate something you said a minute ago, it's heartbreaking to think of any child actually being physically abused.
Yes.
Just period. It's just so, it's so upsetting, the thought of that. And I think for any of our listeners, if that's their story, whether they've talked to people about it or whether they've never talked to people about it, I'm so sad that that's been their story, and we'd love to engage with them on that. But at the same time, we've got to understand we have a loving Father in heaven who is obviously not calling us to abuse our kids.
Yes.
So what is he calling us to do?
Yes.
You know, if we're not going to be wise in our own eyes, but we understand discipline is a biblical premise, what does that look like in a way that's for his glory? And so I think one of the first things we've got to understand is we are called to be ambassadors towards our kids, which means being willing to love them as God loves them. So we can't just make it up as we go along. We can't choose our own adventure.
Hmm.
We've got to understand that God has put me, in a right sense, particularly as the kids are young, in between their kids and him. We are a living, breathing example of the way the Father is with them. I remember one of our kids saying once when they were little, why does everything have to come back to God in this house? And you're like, well, because it does.
Yes.
Because from him and through and to him are all things. Everything comes back to the Lord. Mm. And so if we're going to be real biblical ambassadors, we've got to be willing to love the kids and train the kids as God loves us and trains us. And one of the things we must understand is that does include discipline. So if you think about Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, I'll just read it for us. It says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
Wow.
Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we should share in his holiness. For in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What a great line that is, in comparison to the video that said before. So this says, for in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. The video then says, therefore, don't do any of it. You know, have no part of it. But actually, this one says, but later it yields peaceful fruit and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's put in a very positive, this will be good fruit. And so I think as we start on this journey of even looking at what are the biblical principles about physical discipline, I think the starting place has to be, this is actually what God calls us to. He disciplines us, and we're called to discipline our children.
I love how in that passage, it's kind of just like assumed, you know, that there's going to be discipline happening at the hands of a father. It's like, for what son is there whose father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, maybe you're not really a son, you know, in that sense. That's so full on, isn't it? And drawing a connection there to God's heart.
He disciplines those he loves. So already you're aware, okay, so discipline is an act of love. If he didn't love me, he wouldn't discipline me.
Which I guess is touching on that point of like, what I think these studies are looking at and what that video is talking about, you know, that we watched from the ABC, is completely different to what we're really talking about here. I think it's chalk and cheese. Mm. Like, this is something very, very, very different. This is gracious, gentle, kind.
Amen. Yes. Yeah, it does not say the Lord abuses the one he loves.
No.
Mm.
But that's what you're hearing on that film. It's sort of about abuse.
Mm.
Discipline is not talking about, even physical discipline is not talking about that. It's talking about gentle, consistent, kind, loving, yet painful discipline.
Yeah.
And a desire to win this kid to the things of the Lord and to correct them and keep them on the righteous path.
Yeah.
It's love.
And I think it's worth noticing, like in this passage, like just reading it, it's like, this is not talking about God's enemies.
Mm.
No.
This is talking about God's family. This is talking about his children. And so this isn't some way of earning or achieving God's favor, like disciplining kids so they'll enter the kingdom. This is about instructing them in the ways of the kingdom, isn't it? This is about helping them know how God operates in his family and preparing us to be his children in the world, isn't it?
You know? Look, it really is. And like I said at the start, you know, we're so affected by our culture, but if you just have a blank piece of paper in front of you and you say, okay, well, first up, let's just write out together Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11. We have to wrestle with, well, what does that mean then?
Hmm.
If I'm called as a dad to discipline, in fact, actually, the assumption is I will be doing that and that God disciplines me as well and I want to be copying him in the way I'm. You've got some big things to wrestle with even before anything else is on the paper. I mean, you do realize then that we are so affected by, well, I'm going to be wise in my own eyes. I want to do something different. I'm going to carve a different way.
Well, I think it's one of those areas where we talked about before, in terms of we actually have to let the Bible interpret the culture and not the culture interpret the Bible.
Right. Yes. So
I think it's very easy in this sense.
This is why you're on this podcast. Just hang out and you say
that's
these
not
things.
Original with me.
I like it.
I just remember things.
That's a nugget though.
I think that might have been Claire gold. Smith potentially in one of her books talking about that. But yes, I think this is an area that we are tempted to go with, like you've said, what our feelings say or what the culture says, and all the top psychologists tell us are going to damage our kids, and therefore let that then interpret what the Bible says rather than, surely God can't mean that because this is going to end up in this and this. Well, maybe that's not what the Bible's talking about.
I think that's true. And I think what you were saying as well earlier on, Brennan, our society is reading the symptoms. And therefore, sometimes looking back and going, well, look at the cause.
Yeah.
It must be this.
Yes.
And that's where I'd have the question.
Yeah.
Maybe that's not the cause, quite like you think. Or some of the extremities cause that in some, but we're not even talking about that.
Yes.
There's a lot more going on.
Yeah, I think it would be so hard to do a study measuring biblical discipline because I just think so many of us would honestly, hand on heart, say, I don't think I've ever seen it. And so it can't that's what's being studied, you know. But I think it's interesting in this passage as well. It doesn't really talk about what exactly that discipline should look like. It's not prescriptive to say, well, therefore do this. But it does have some interesting things in there. In the quote that's from Proverbs is interesting, Proverbs 3, because we're going through it in church and we're preaching through Proverbs. And we just preached on these two verses this past weekend, Austin did. And it's that word again. Musa, that one discipline is in Hebrew, in the original Hebrew that's been quoted here. It's actually quoting from the Greek Bible, but in the Hebrew version of the Bible, it's that word Musa, which means a chastening lesson, a painful lesson. And it's this idea, it doesn't specifically talk about what that means, but that part of it is that God puts these painful lessons in our lives as part of his love and affection for us.
Yeah.
And again, I just think this is a real weakness for us, you know, as millennials. We don't like anything that's unpleasant or painful. We are creatures of comfort, I think. And we find this idea of someone, especially over us, giving us this disciplined, painful lesson. Yeah, that's challenging. That's not what we want to hear. But what a great word then for M, like to say, okay, well, we need to let the Bible then inform our perspective on these things and not just take and run with whatever we've, you know, read online.
It's curious you would say that because when you think about it, I would say that one of our cultural narratives here in Australia, the States would be the same. I think the UK would be the same. One of the cultural narratives is comfort. I just want to be comfortable.
Yeah.
So it does make sense then, because we as adults want to be so comfortable
yeah.
that we don't want to cause any discomfort for anybody else, including yeah. our children. We instinctively Absolutely. Like, I'm just going to, you know, wrap them up in cotton wool and life's going to be utopia.
Mm. Yeah.
Not realizing that, of course, if you... That's not what we're commanded to do,
right.
and there will be grave consequences for that.
Yeah. And that's not the way God treats us as his children.
It's not what he does to us, yeah. which is ironically probably why adults struggle with God sometimes. How can you cause this?
That's right.
How could you allow this? Because it's causing me some discomfort.
That's right. Yeah.
That's we've got to wrestle with that as a concept, because you're like, well, this is the way the world works. This is how we grow. This is how we become more like him. This is how he cares for us. This is how we care for our children.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, even looking at that Hebrews verse, it says, but he disciplines us for our good. Well, then if we are relaxed and discipline our kids, whose good are we ultimately working for?
Yes.
It makes me feel uncomfortable, so I don't want to do it.
Yes.
Rather than, this makes me feel uncomfortable. I've got to really bottom out, what does the Bible say to me on this? Because I want what's best for my kids. I want
so good.
God's good for our kids.
Yeah. And maybe that's a really good concept to think about, him, because what we're actually saying is, do we want to give our kids what God wants for them, as in the absolute best of the universe, or do we want to give our kids what I think is best?
Yes.
Yeah.
That's your choice.
Yeah. Proverbs 3:7 again, you know, being wise in our own eyes.
Exactly.
It?
And it's so tempting.
Well, I think one pushback that some people might have about, you know, what we're talking about, I think it's great, this idea of being an ambassador. An ambassador, though, we tend to think just all grace, all loving, you know, but this is saying actually part of being an ambassador is to show also the way God operates towards his kids, the way he fathers us, which is through discipline and sometimes the painful lesson.
Mm.
But I can imagine someone pushing back on this and going, hey, but hang on a second. God shows us grace by not punishing us. So shouldn't we show grace to our kids by not punishing them? What would you want to say in answer to that?
Well, a couple of things that probably come to mind. One would be, God shows us grace by forbearing with us, so that we can choose Christ to find forgiveness. Mm. But ultimately, one day that forbearance comes to an end. And if we don't choose Christ, we are punished for all eternity. So I think we've got to have a difference between him being patient with us and there being no consequence for anything we do. So does God show us grace by not punishing? Yes, because he forbears with us. Now we've got to revert to, though, okay, now I'm a child of God. Does he show me grace by not punishing me? Well, as we've just said in the other verses, no, he disciplines those he loves because he's committed to you now as a child.
Yes.
So grace, I think sometimes we're saying that grace means he doesn't discipline.
Yes.
Mm. Whereas actually, grace is he will discipline.
Yeah.
He loves me enough to come after me and say, Dave Taylor, you keep doing that? No. Your sins will find you out. I will become. You know, when you think about even just wider text, pride comes before a fall. God opposes the proud.
Mm.
Well, he doesn't say, oh, but I'm going to show you grace by not opposing you. No big deal. It doesn't say that. Mm. No, God opposes you because he's aware that this is going to ruin you.
I think this is possibly another instance of how deeply our culture's thinking on these things have penetrated how we think about it.
Yeah.
Because another way of saying this could be that, isn't grace making my life comfortable?
Yeah.
You know, isn't grace
mean that
I have the health, I have the wealth, I have the good life, I have it all with Christ? And God says, no, grace means I've paid for your sins and I'm committed to making you like my son.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And and so we're robbing our kids of God's very best in the world if we're not committed to helping them to see, worship, follow, be like our Lord Jesus, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, that's right. And the idea that God in his grace doesn't command or expect obedience from us.
Yeah.
That's not true.
Mm.
You know, obedience to the path of God. The path of God is God saying, this is how things will go well for you, for your good and my glory. So,
yes.
Of course, he wants to keep us on that path. That's what the Proverbs are all about. You know, he wants to keep us on that path because he loves us dearly. He doesn't want us off at the side playing with sharp objects and drink and drugs when he knows that's going to damage you.
Yes.
I want you on this path. So the idea that he doesn't even command our obedience is not true. He actually does for our good.
Mm.
And it's the same as a natural dad, as a biological dad. I need to require obedience of my kids. Why? For their good.
Mm.
Because obedience is an important aspect of God's purpose for them. One day, as a dad, I will be removed from their lives in that type of authority figure, but God won't be.
Right.
God will always be there.
Yeah.
So they are expected to be obedient to the Lord for their good and his glory. Mm. And we're expected to teach our children that. You think of Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land.
Mm.
So right off the bat, you see obedience is something that God expects of us. And then towards our children, but it comes with a promise. It's going to go well for you. It's going to bless you. See, the amount of times I think, particularly when our kids were small. I mean, we talk about it still as they're older. But when they're small and you are giving a corrective discipline, you are helping them understand. I hope that I never have to discipline you again. But I love you too much to see you going down that path. That's going to bring in so much bad fruit for your life that I don't want. And so let's pray together that God's going to help you not go that path anymore. It's actually love. It's care and grace and mercy. But the idea, Brendan, that, well, let's just ease off them and not require obedience. That is frightening. Because what is it? Do they just choose their own adventure for all of life? You know, sin is bound up in the heart of a child. But anyway, let's just go with your own adventure. It's frightening. The Lord's called us to speak into that.
Yeah, and I think it's also, I think the words we use are important. Like, just think about the question you asked, Brendan, about God shows us grace by not punishing us. So should we not show grace to our children by not punishing them? Well, we deliberately don't use the word punishment, because that whole idea of punishment does make it sound like you're just trying to almost get your own back. You're just trying to, you're disciplining a kid or giving a consequence to a kid because of what they've done, and you're annoyed and you just want to stop it. That's
like,
right.
No.
Whereas a discipline is actually seeking to teach and train them in the way they should go. And you look at the way God is with his children in the Bible, the Israelites. When they stray from him, when they go their own way, he brings judgment. He brings consequence. But with the whole point of restoration, to bring them back to himself, to recognize, I'm the one you want to follow. You are not right in your own eyes. You don't want to go your own way. And that's the whole point of discipline with children. Because one day, as I think you said, Dave, you know, the Bible says, man is, we're all going to die and we're going to all face judgment.
Right.
One day, our kids will be stood before God.
Yeah.
And they will have to give an account.
Your own adventure then.
That's right. So the whole point of godly discipline is to point our kids to their need for Jesus, to recognize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. So that's the whole point.
I think that's good. I think as well, it is, when our kids were little, we did call it a correction, actually. And it was deliberate. And you think about the way that word is used often in the Old Testament. It's, you're on the path, but you've just veered off the path. I'm going to now correct you to bring you back on the path. That's the way the word of God actually works often in our lives as well. It's like, you're getting distracted, you're moving away, I'm going to correct you. So we use that. So it's an act of love to bring them back onto the path that's going to bless them and they're going to find favor.
Yeah, I think like, what I've sort of observed is like, so much of the working assumption, like in our culture with the people around us, is that the world is actually quite a neutral place and that kids are, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but that kids are actually like intuitively good and deep down inside they're actually good. And the Bible teaches the opposite of that. You know, it's that actually we're sinful and broken and we need help. I mean, that's genuinely why this is called the imperfect parent, is because we are all sinners in need of God's grace. We need each other and we need God's help. And I think that's where we kind of miss it on this one. If we're all good people, no one really needs correction because we're actually all on our right path.
Yeah.
We just need help to keep going on our right path. But the Bible doesn't kind of paint that picture. And that probably brings us to where I kind of want to shift the conversation a little bit is, okay, it's clear that obedience, it's a really important biblical category. You just read that passage. It's a brilliant passage, Ephesians 6.
Yeah.
Paul was an inspired genius. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's a promise that goes with it, that you may live long in the land. From your experience, Em and Dave, like, where do you see our culture moving away from this idea of the need for obedience from children?
Because
it feels like there's been a shift, I think, in a generation.
And I do think it's generationally, I mean, to encourage/discourage us all, it's not just Australia. it's the Western world and it's the next generation. Same conversations in the United States, same conversations in the United Kingdom right now. It's a generational reality. And there has been a shift from the need for obedience. I think there's been one of the things I would say, and I definitely want to know what you think, Em. I think there's been a couple of big important shifts. One would be, I think our parents' generation and then the grandparents' generation. So they finished World War II. They've come back. I think that generation was stiff upper lip. That men were men, women were women, and it was expected that you respect your elders, you respect mum and dad, and you don't cross them in that sense. Now parents just want to be friends with their kids.
Mm. Yeah,
let's just be profoundly egalitarian. So even though the kid's only three, I'll just make some suggestions to him. We'll see what we can do. I want to be their friend. I mean, don't get me wrong, I want to be friends with my kids, but we've got to understand it's a different dynamic.
Yeah.
It's a different type of friend. They're not just my mate.
Yeah.
And I am an authority in their life. So I think the word authority has almost become a rude word. Like, who am I to expect authority?
Yeah.
Well, actually, biblically defined, you're God in your relationship towards your kids. So you better demand some authority and respect. Otherwise, what are they going to learn?
Mm.
So I think the authority question has been a real challenge. I think as well this sort of influx of the gentle parenting movement, this idea that all I need to do is just be gentle, that my kids are inherently good, and anything that bad that happens to them is just because of the circumstances around them. So I've just got to keep moving the circumstances or keep giving them a hug, do whatever I can to keep them on the right path, but it's not them. You know, they're actually quite good people. That concept is biblically defined incredibly flawed.
Mm.
The Bible does not paint us as good,
and
it does not paint, therefore, that if we can just change all the surroundings, we'll thrive and really love Jesus. It doesn't say that.
Yeah.
It says very different things, actually, biblically.
Mm. Yeah, and that's not to say there's not a lot of good in, you know, some of the intuitions of things like the sort of gentle parenting. You might have heard different names for the same thing. Like I think sometimes it's called respectful parenting or responsive parenting, which gentle, respectful, and responsive parenting, I think as a Christian, you want to go yes and amen.
Yeah, 100%. Yeah.
But I think, I guess what I'm hearing you say, Dave, and what we're kind of on about here is that we'd be wise to consider that there's a materialistic, by that I mean atheistic, a secular worldview that goes along with a lot of those parenting things that says, at your very heartbeat is a good person. And, you know, we might have problematic behavior that we can look at trying to shift and change, but fundamentally you're a good person. We need to help you on that path. And you kind of see that in some of the titles of the resources. So we've played in the past, we'll play in the future a few clips from Dr. Becky Kennedy. She's got a movement called Good Inside. I think that kind of says it all about like the heartbeat of it. The working assumption is that we're all good inside, which is different. Or another big influence is known as big little feelings. That's big feelings in little people.
Mm.
And there's definitely some truth in that. We all have big feelings. But the working assumption, again, is that this is just about feelings that need some help rather than that there's something that's actually
simple. And it's funny, Ren, as you're talking, I think there's a part of us in our society, part of me, you go, oh yes, let's lean into that.
Yeah.
But we're failing to recognize that the Bible actually says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child.
Mm.
Yeah. So we're ignoring that and go, no, the Bible must be wrong there. But I'm going to go with this doctor because she clearly knows. That's an illustration of how wise in my own eyes, leaning on my own understanding. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says that kid is sinful.
Yeah.
And I'm called by God to help them.
Yeah.
To put this sin to death and see change in their life and teach them the way to go. And if I don't, no one else is going to do it. Imagine the horror. You know, I think about the other proverb, which was about them, the kisses of an enemy.
Yeah.
The wounds of friend kisses of an enemy. If all we do is kiss our kids and just love them and just try and shape them, but I don't want to cross them.
Yeah.
It's frightening.
Yeah.
Are we loving them or being their enemy? Being their enemy.
It's true. It's challenging. And that probably brings us into another biblical category that's probably worth talking about, is this metaphor, this principle of the rod in Proverbs in particular. Mm-hmm. We see it elsewhere in the Bible, but especially in Proverbs. And that's this kind of idea. I'd put it as like that the perfect loving father uses the rod to discipline his kids. And the word in Hebrew is shebet. It means literally like a staff or a stick. And it is kind of a picture, a metaphor of physical discipline, a metaphor for, you know, that other word we were using before, Musa in Hebrew, the painful lesson. And I just wanted to read one proverb that I just think is really confronting on this, and then maybe us to talk about how it lands on you. But it's Proverbs 13, verse 24. And this is a sobering verse that I think it's like, it's quite bracing. So, you know, if you're listening at home, just brace yourself. Maybe slow down if you're driving a little bit. It says, whoever spares the rod, that word there, shebet, the staff, the stick, hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Okay, how does that land on you? Strong words there, isn't it? It's a proverb, so we need to treat it like a proverb, a wise saying, and meditate on it. But it's still sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think what's sad, what's sad about this, even this moment as we're sitting here in the podcast, the three of us, even as you're reading that, there's a part of me that's cringing a bit of how our listeners hearing that.
Yeah.
How sad that we're quoting God's word and already you're a bit like, how are people going to process that? When it's actually God's loving, kind, fatherly word. So I think that's a sad reality. I think, though, how does it land on us? With, I think, fear and trembling before the Lord. That if I really love my kids, which I claim to do, he's given me biblical instruction of what that will mean.
Wow.
That doesn't sound like a messing about, choose your own adventure type thing. That sounds like quite clearly in Scripture, he's given me understanding of what to do. Now, obviously, we can knock around and we should knock around, but what exactly is the rod and how does that work and so on and so forth? Because there's so many misunderstandings there. But nonetheless, if I fail to discipline my child in a way that hurts, I do not love them.
That's sobering words. I mean, just to think what your thoughts are on that, Emma, but it's that word again there, that diligent to discipline. It literally says, searches for Musa. It's that word again, chastening, painful lesson. So the basic lesson is painful lessons are needed to love children. Withhold the painful lesson, you're not loving, but you're hating your child. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? How does it land on you, Em?
Yeah, I think as with both of you guys, it's very, very sobering, and I think just reminds me the need to be sitting underneath God's word rather than my own opinions and all what culture is saying to us. So I think I remember actually even talking about the whole need for obedience. It can just, again, what do we mean by that? It can feel like we're not talking about you need to shout and scream at your kids until they do what you want. And I think people think of that as very dictatorial and authoritarian and unkind. But I think it's what do we mean by that? Again, spares the rod, hates his son. What do we, as you were saying, Dave, what do we actually mean by the rod? But recognizing that we the need to teach our kid that we are all under authority. Like I remember, actually, it was somebody else's child, not mine, but we were on holiday with him, and I think I was talking to my kids and they were included in it, and it must have been giving them an instruction or something, because this kid, he's probably about 12 at the time, just goes, when are we going to be able to just do what we want? And I was just trying to say to him, you know, but it was a great opportunity. You know, none of us can actually ever just
I don't want to be under authority.
Even as an adult, we are under authority. We can't just do what we want, and ultimately we were all under God's authority. So I think, again, this proverb, as you say, it's a wise saying. Well, I want to be wise. I want God's wisdom. I want it to go well for my kids. So how can I sit under his word? But it does. It brings a heaviness to it. Of like, wow, that's serious.
Absolutely.
And thinking like, you know, obviously we're preaching through Proverbs at the moment, like you said, the whole premise being it's a father. It's the wonderful counselor.
Yes.
Sitting alongside us saying, hey, all right, let me talk to you about parenting. I know the way this works because I created you and I made it all. So whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent and disciplined. If you just, again, get rid of the air of the world and just listen to it, you're like, oh, well, that's really clear. Thank you for your counsel. I need that. So then, obviously, how do I do it? Sure. But the concept, it's very, very hard. This is another one of these emperor's got no clothes on things. It's very, very hard as a Christian to go, I think not disciplining our kids is fine. Well, I just don't know how you're getting that. I have no idea how you're getting that. Or that idea. So I agree with you when we said about gentle parenting earlier on. I agree there's some good things in there. But actually training your kids in the way they should go would always be gentle, would always be kind, would always be gracious. But it will also be discipline and, you know, affirmation on the one hand, but also biblical correction on the other. That it's all part of training.
It's so true. We can have these just like false dichotomies, like you were saying before. It's like you're either into gentle parenting or you're into law-based, fear-based parenting. And it's like,
both.
Well, they're both gracious and should be gentle. And it's both and in the Christian life. Yes. It's not these, I guess, quite simplistic either-or situations.
Yeah, Brendan, just what might be worth sharing here just to do it so our listeners get a little bit of a, at least a shape of it. When we lived in America, we saw it. We saw it very differently, probably for the first time. We lived in America, and the couple that we lived with had a four-year-old, a two-year-old, and then during the year, they actually had a baby, and which is really neat, and Emma was helping to care for the baby a lot of the time. And we had not been with them for more than a few weeks to realize, man, these parents are fantastic. And in two ways, and it helps the illustration of what you just said. On the one hand, I have never seen a mum and dad encourage their kids. Just a lot. There was a lot of hugs. There was a lot of dad would come in from, he was a police officer. Dad would come in from his day. All right, Renee, I want you to take a break, rest. Thank you for serving our kids all day. Kids, what do you want to do? So he'd put the stabilizers on the bike and they go for a bike ride or whatever it be. Lots and lots of encouragement, engagement, care. However, plenty of discipline as well. So they really struggled to go to bed and actually stay in bed. So he'd say, son, I need you to stay in bed. And he often wouldn't. So then it'd be like, okay, we're going to have a correction now. So we would have a correction, put him back in bed, still not doing it, correction again. So very faithful in encouragement, very faithful in correction.
Yeah.
Now, and all these kids now, we know them, they're fine, fine young men, not damaged at all. They absolutely love their parents. They're wonderful parents now themselves. They've grown up. You're just like, this is a happy place. But we saw that in parenting, both sides. It was and. It was very gentle and very kind and very gracious, but also very clear. And here's a line, and we're teaching you authority. It was good.
That's so good. And I mean, it's probably worth saying, we are looking at Proverbs here. So this isn't the same as reading a letter, you know, of Paul. Proverbs require wisdom to apply. They're wise sayings, general principles of how God's beautiful but complicated world works. And so, you know, there is genuine wisdom in the context of community needed to know how to live out some of these principles. But I think the takeaway is that, you know, painful lessons are a part of the way God loves us and calls us to love our kids.
That's right.
Even though, you know, in my heart it's like, but, you know, if we really believe in a sovereign God over everything, who's not of our culture, not of our time, he's timeless, he's completely above and beyond us, we should expect that there's ways in which he's going to disagree with Western values, you know, because he doesn't share our values, and yet they're going to be wonderful if we trust him. And I wonder if this kind of leads naturally into another kind of assumption that possibly underlies the kind of gentle parenting movement or the respectful parenting movement. And that's probably another one of these false contrasts, isn't it? It's that on the one hand, physical discipline is kind of quite traditional and old school way of doing it that actually only addresses superficial behavior. That's the only effect. But shouldn't we be concerned with the heart of children? So shouldn't we be just getting rid of any aspect of physical discipline to focus more on things that are going to affect our children's hearts? Interested to hear your thoughts on that one. How does that kind of way of thinking, have you heard that before?
Goal of good parenting is the heart and reward.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I would agree the goal of good parenting is the heart, and I don't have any problem with using rewards for kids in the right context and the right setting. But I think discipline is part of good parenting. And I don't think sometimes, like sometimes you might hear parents talking to kids and they're basically trying to convince the child that they want to do this thing.
Right.
They want. So it's like, well, that's who's really in control here? Because
trying
basically,
to like argue them in.
Yeah, you're trying to make them the child think, oh no, actually I do really want to do this. What you want me to do? Well, that's not bringing any kind of authority or discipline into it. That the child that just thinks, oh well, I will choose a better idea. I'm going to do this. Well, what have they learned from that? Nothing. So we can't be spending our time trying to convince our kids or redirect them. Like I remember when our kids were in preschool and one of our youngest had quite challenging behaviour, and when I asked, okay, what are the consequences you put in place for behaviour? Oh, nothing, we just tried to redirect. It's like, which is great, and it's not the preschool's job to discipline our kids in that bigger sense of the word. But the reality is we can't just redirect our kids or continue to try and talk them into what we really want them to do. But I do agree, the goal, all parenting should be aimed at the heart. All kind of discipline should be aimed at the heart. And we can use rewards. But I don't think that means we need to disclude discipline.
Yeah, absolutely. It was interesting. I was reading recently the J.C. Ryle book on the duties of parents. And one of the things he was talking there on that idea of just that, as parents, we should be constantly negotiating with our kids, explaining everything to them. And there's a really good place and principle for that. One of the things he points out in the book, though, is if we always explain to our kids everything and we never have a category for it, look, mum and dad are just asking you to do this, you need to trust us and obey.
Yes.
What do we teach them about when God asks them to do something?
Yeah.
Is that unless they have an explanation that satisfies them,
that they don't understand,
they will not.
I don't think that's a good consequence. I'm not doing it.
So he says basically you unintentionally create skeptics.
Yeah.
And I was like really convicted by that because I think often both Shah and I love teaching. And so our instinct is always explain, and probably at the expense sometimes of just saying, hey, we need you to do this. And you just need to obey.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I think one of the important things to understand in it is reward and punishment alone will obviously be ineffective and reach your child's heart.
Yeah.
If that's all you're going to do, I'm going to reward you if you do well, punish you if you don't, that I'm going to teach their heart, would be fine. That's not the case. It's going to be ineffective in reaching a child's heart by itself. But the Bible does uphold those things as useful tools, as training. It is a carrot and a stick in the right sense. And you think about it, God does it with us as well. Don't store up yourselves treasures here on earth, but do this. He's doing it all the time.
Yes.
So the idea of, oh, this is just outdated, this isn't going to work. Well, God does it. So I think we're probably on very safe ground that the creator of the universe does it.
Yeah.
And so I think I'll be fine doing it. And you've just got so many biblical premises to support that. So you think Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. So we know that, right? It's bound up in the heart of a child. Here's the remedy. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So it doesn't say, well, argue with them out of it. You know, offer them something that they're just trying to distract them. No. They're foolish in their heart. The rod of discipline will help to drive it out from him. Proverbs 23, verses 13 to 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29, 17. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So again, I think as you said before, they're not promises, but they're wise sayings over and over again from the wonderful counselor, from the Prince of Peace. And clearly the premise is listen, folly is bound up in that child, but the rod is going to help drive that out of them. It's going to help put that to death. And rewards also help to entice them forward. So you encourage when they're doing it. Now, I think it is important to understand here. I do think that this isn't saying, therefore, that you have to use physical discipline on your child, that this is the only way.
Yes.
I'm not convinced by that. I do think it's quite clear that the rod, biblically defined, was some type of physical discipline. However, there are circumstances, we would be in one of them as a foster carer, or you might live in a country where it's illegal, or you might have had things happen to you or situations to you where you're just profoundly uncomfortable with that. I'm okay with that. But you've still got to come up with something then that kid says, I really don't want that. that is a painful rod.
Mm.
That is a difficult thing for me. I don't like that.
Mm.
Because that is discipline. Mm. That is some topic. But I think it's important to realize that. Otherwise, people could think, so what you're saying is, I have to smack my kids. Otherwise, I hate my kids. No. But we are saying you have to discipline your kids in a way that hurts them. It is painful. They don't want it.
Mm.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, you hate them.
Yeah, that's so good and so troubling at the same time. You know, that God's wisdom in this. And, you know, that verse you read, Proverbs 22:15.
Yeah, it's wild.
I think we can have this just quite simplistic way of looking at these things and say, well, physical discipline might affect behavior, but it's not going to touch heart. And this is saying something else. This is saying, actually, yeah, it's not everything, but this is a tool given to parents. It's a good gift. Folly. That's not just, I mean, the good thing is we're preaching this at the moment. So this, all the Hebrews running in my mind on this. Folly isn't just like being silly. The foolish person is the person who is just okay with everything.
Yeah,
every choice is fine. That's great. Yep, good. Let's do that. It's bound up in the deepest aspects of our kids. But this painful lesson, the rod of discipline, it takes it out of them. You know, it's a gift to help. It's sobering
stuff.
Helps
them see wrong in the right sense. If you imagine a pathway, and on either side of the pathway, it's more like barbed wire than just bumper bars that pop you back. It's something painful. The pain helps you realize, oh, I don't want to go there again. That's painful. It helps to guard our hearts from not just growing and doing whatever they want and thinking that's all okay. Mm. That's what I made reference to at the start when I think about our own culture and society. You think, where is this going to go? Because increasingly people are saying that the rod of discipline does nothing. So we keep away from that. So all we've got is folly being bound up in the heart of a child that we're just going to cuddle.
Mm.
It's frightening.
Mm. Emma, anything to add on that point before we move on to probably like a really important point that I think is really important to talk about? And that's just really the place of affirmation and encouragement in parenting. Because you just wouldn't want to leave parents going, all right, well, obviously physical discipline.
Heavy and,
This should be the focus of all our parenting.
Yeah.
I think it's just another one of those areas that we have to trust God in, that this is what His Word says. This is what His Word points us to. And His Word is truth, is what's best. So I agree with Dave. It's I don't think we're certainly not saying that you have to physically discipline your kids, but I think growingly, and I think what we can hear sometimes is more and more Christians against physically disciplining your kids, and I think we don't want that. You might choose for your own whatever reasons that's not the way you want to go, and I think there is a place for that and there is a time for that, as long as you find another form of discipline that is going to hurt, as in get your child's attention, that it's going to have an effect on them. But I think what we can't do is say that biblical, godly, physical discipline is wrong, because the Bible would have other. And I think we just need to trust God in that area and not wait till we understand and it feels right before we'll follow it.
That's
good. Some things actually, because of our culture now and generation now, may not feel right at all.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean there's actually a number of biblical things. Stepping out of the world of parenting for a minute, there's a number of biblical things that you think, I wouldn't instinctively think I would love that.
Mm.
But then you start operating it and you realize, that's actually good. Mm. That tastes good. Mm. I think this is right. And so we've got to be very skeptical of not following God's word, basically.
Yeah. And I think if ever there was a takeaway, you know, on this podcast, I think that's part of our big heart for all of us is, yeah, we're imperfect parents. So let's walk through parenting, Bibles open, prayerfully depending on God, sharing with one another God's word and trusting Him together.
Yeah.
Rather than every instinct we have in us, which is like, let's just do it solo. Let's chat GPT and me, you know.
Yeah.
When talking to people that are ahead of you in the season as well, so like I think peers are great, and it's always good to have people walking the path with us that are in the same season. But I think there's a lot to be gained from talking to people that have been that are a few steps ahead of you in that path to see, what kind of fruit have you seen? I think that can be really
particularly
helpful.
If you know, I mean, when we were younger, it wasn't complicated. When you wanted to grow in parenting or anything, to be honest, you found people ahead of you that you looked at the fruit of their labors and thought, how did you do that? So you go and arrange a time with them and you say, right. How did you do that? You know, I actually really like your kids, or you seem to have a great marriage, or what did you do? You know, how did you do that? And I think if you can, I think it's humble to do that. But I also think God really blesses that. I think another thing that's all the way through the Proverbs is receiving counsel. I think that's often the shape of it. It's not just asking peers.
Yes.
It's going to the gray hairs, if you will, that it also talks about the Proverbs. It's the wise, those that are ahead of you in terms of, hey, what did you do that? I think one of the things that's also in our society now is not only just no authority, it's just, I'm not going to listen to my parents' generation or my grandparents' generation. I don't know why, but there's just this sense of, I'm paving my own way.
Yeah.
Rather than actually, maybe it's worth finding people that have done it and you respect their ways and go on to talk to them about what did you do?
Yeah.
So I can learn from you.
A bit like if you have a great meal at someone's house and then you ask the recipe. You know, if you spend time with people and you respect their family and their kids and you're like, oh, ask for the recipe in that sense. Instead of, okay,
rather than going to the house for dinner, I love the meal, but I'm not asking. I'm going to do it my way. I'm
going to
find different ways. You know,
I will do it.
You could, but maybe just go and ask.
That's so true. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's definitely a culture that looks down on previous generations that we're in.
I think so.
I recently read an article saying that in part it's the influence of technology, that we're a technological culture. So we think, you know, whatever's new and fast and effective must be best.
Yeah.
And we look at what's old and past and we think, surely redundant. You know, nothing to offer. Yeah.
Well, we definitely all make mistakes in parenting as we do in every area, every other area of life, which I think is a great question. Somebody could be, okay, look, if you had your time again, what would you do differently?
Yeah.
What would you do the same?
Yeah, we can give you a list.
Nobody's saying that the people ahead of you have done it all right. Yeah, definitely not. Well, we certainly haven't done it all right.
Yeah.
Very aware of the mistakes we've made, but we've learned from that. And I can look back and think, okay, if we had our time again, probably I would do this, probably I wouldn't do that.
Definitely.
So I think, but just that throughout this whole podcast, Brendan, I think what you've been championing well is, yes, God's words and then community. That's bringing other people in.
Well, because I think even on the gentle parenting thing that we're talking about, and like you said, there are some good things in there, like gentleness with kids and all the above. But I think one of the attractions to it is not just our love for comfort, and therefore we want to give our kids comfort. I think for many people, you know, I wouldn't want to speak for all, but for many people of generation, they didn't necessarily have the best relationship with their parents. So suddenly, this is how I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
I'm going to be my kid's friend.
Yes.
And then they'll grow up and be my friend. I think we'll find that will backfire epically. Because my experience is kids respect their parents when there's clear boundaries and they are hugely affirmed and encouraged in the midst of their life. And they grow up and actually want to be with you. I don't think the answer is just, I'm just going to be their friend, but no boundaries. I think that will be incredibly problematic. But I understand the instinct toward it. I just think it will be awful.
Which is probably a helpful thing to transition to the sort of last thing that I thought is a really good biblical principle that is probably worth talking about, which is, you know, we wouldn't want anyone to walk away from this podcast thinking correction is kind of like everything. But at the same time, I think you could walk away thinking, well, there's a difference between correction and affirmation and encouragement when I think they kind of both belong together.
Yes.
And yet at the same time, godly discipline being learning, really teaching people's kids the way of Christ, like a disciple, it should be far more focused on affirmation and encouragement than correction. And I was just even thinking of, you know, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I think sometimes it can be possible, depending on your experience, to be like, there's a category for that for other people outside of the family. Like, I'll treat people at church that way, or I'll treat my neighbor in the workplace like that. But at home, I'm not going to speak that way. I'll treat them that way.
Good.
There's no separate categories. Like, that's our calling as parents. We're not
the life.
All our words to our kids should be building up and encouraging them, giving them grace, and being tender-hearted towards them, and forgiving them, and being kind.
Absolutely. Because I think part of it should be, ideally, is that particularly as the kids are getting older, And what I mean by older is, you know, able to speak, functioning. If I was to interview them, would they say to me, you know, I think my parents are more aware of evidences of grace in my life than they are things in need of change?
Yeah.
That's our aim.
Yeah.
Mm. You know, I think it's much easier to receive correction off somebody that you know is totally on your team, totally loves you and is all in for you and wants to help. Who's not going to listen to that person? But if there's no relationship, there's no encouragement, and all I get is correction, you're going to exasperate your kids.
Yeah.
It's going to become a real challenge. Mm. So the discipline has to be incredibly within a bubble of profound love and encouragement.
Mm. That's so good.
For it to be effective. Very important.
That's so good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's almost like the discipline is kind of outlining and affirming, supporting the perimeters, you know, the fencing, so to speak. But inside the fence, inside those boundaries, is an incredibly loving and gracious parent who is just constantly focused on building.
I think that's right. If you're a parent, say you're running along this path of wisdom with your kids, daily you're going to be cheering them on and you're running so well. See the way you did that. See where you jumped over that. Oh, son, that's so wonderful. This is the way you're living all the time. And then when they bump into the side, son, you can't do that.
Mm.
That is, oh dear, you're addressing that. Mm. This is going to damage you, and I want you to feel how it's going to damage you, because I don't want you feeling this in your life. Mm. Okay, now we're dealt with that. Let's get back on the path again. Oh, you're doing so well. It's that.
Mm.
It's both.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm. Yeah, like sometimes, I don't want this to come out as judgmental, because it's not the intention, but sometimes in things I've observed out there in our community, I feel compassion for parents. I feel like actually their child is the authority in their family. I remember Charlotte and I were at the playground near us, you know, some months ago, and there was a lady with kids about our kids' age, and she was asking them to come and go home, and the kid wasn't paying any attention to her at all.
Yep.
And she said to us, look, kids, hey, what can you do? And an hour later, she was still there because the child was refusing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I just thought to myself, like, I just feel bad for you in that you feel out of options to help this child see that God has placed me in your life as an authority, and you really need to listen to your mum. Mm. Do you guys sense that or feel that? Just how this is a gift?
It's classic. I mean, that is the fruit, ultimately, eventually, of the gentle friendship parenting. I'm going to be your friend. And because folly's in the heart of a kid, they're going to go, no, I don't want to do that. And what are you going to do? Because you have no teeth to what you're doing at all. So I definitely feel that. Well, I remember when we were at soccer, actually several years ago now, Liam and Savannah would have still been small. But we had certainly been training them for a while. It wasn't when they first moved in; it was problematic. But after a while, they started to understand yes and no.
But you know,
it still had its challenges. But they were. It was like Jungle Book in a house. It was just these guys have not been parenting at all.
No.
So they're 4 and 2, and they'd had no boundaries at all. And so we taught them some boundaries as best as we could. And I remember after a couple of years, we were just at the soccer, and they said, it was a couple of our friends actually. They're like, how do you do it? And I'm like, do what? And they're like, you just say no to your kids and they stop and come back to you. And it was like groundbreaking. Yes, sometimes. But to them, it was like groundbreaking. Because even the concept for them was, how do you do that?
Right.
Because like my kids don't respond like that. And it's actually really sad. You do feel bad for parents.
Yeah, absolutely.
But they've been told culturally, you can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
Just be nice to them. Mm.
Yeah.
They're your mate.
Oh. Yeah. I guess like pulling things together, I think it's been a really helpful discussion, and I hope for people listening in that it's been helpful, it's been edifying. Our heart is just to really bring some of the principles from the scripture and for us as a community of faith, particularly our church, Sovereign Grace Church in Warringah, to just be wrestling with what does the Bible teach on this. And there's been a lot of things we've talked about, it being ambassadors and God's call for obedience for kids and this idea of painful discipline and this beautiful tool in some ways that is given us one of many tools, and the importance of affirmation and encouragement in the midst of this. I guess possibly if we could summarize like what I think we've been trying to say, or that what we're seeing here is that really parents apply discipline well when they lovingly, gently, consistently apply a predetermined amount of pain in direct response to a child's defiance. So there's this thoughtful, gracious, kind and application of some amount of pain that's predetermined and proportionate. It's gentle, so gentleness being the minimum necessary force in order to help a child see that actually they need to obey. This is for their good. I know what people are angling for, you know, listening into this now, and where we want to shift the conversation is to kind of get into a bit more of the practical, juicy things. I'm mindful this is a difficult topic, and because we're talking about wisdom, we need to be really wise with how we wrestle with this. So we definitely wouldn't want anyone to hear that we're somehow prescribing different things. And that's probably where I want to kick us off. I mean, what would you guys say? I mean, someone listening to this might be saying, so guys, come on. Are you just basically trying to convince us to smack our kids? How would you answer that?
No. No, we're definitely not convincing you to smack your kids. As I said before, you know, we haven't been able to do that with our foster kids for a start. I do have a sneaking suspicion that Australia will go like Scotland and some of the UK.
I think it's inevitable.
That, you know, it becomes illegal. And would I pastorally, personally, would I pastorally be saying, well, this is probably civil disobedience, break the law and do it? No, I wouldn't. Because I think it's a wise saying. It's a biblical principle. It's a practice. Of exactly how you do it. So I don't think the issue is, no, you're smacking kids, but what we are trying to convince parents to do, or certainly encourage parents to wrestle biblically with, is that God has a calling upon us, our lives as parents, to discipline our kids. And Proverbs certainly paints a picture of physical discipline as a way of loving our kids. But if that's not an avenue open to us for whatever reason, then you've got to find another way of painfully disciplining your kids. So whatever that be, for us, we use the step at different points. We've taken things off them at different points. There's been early nights. There's different things. Honestly, we found physical discipline the most effective by a million miles.
Right.
But if you don't want to go there, then other ways of disciplining, sure.
Yeah, that's really helpful. I mean, we haven't tried lots of different things, but we've definitely, with really little ones, found physical discipline to be, you know, effective in these early years that we're in.
And maybe just for clarity, physical discipline, that tends to end about sort of 6, 7 anyway. Right. It just doesn't go on. And Josh is 21. We're not like, okay, bend over.
Josh, come in for your correction.
It goes. Yeah. The truth is, we were doing it quite a lot as they were young, and the older they got, it just sort of stops because they don't need it in the same way.
And I think that's a big part of it, isn't it? We're trying to teach, particularly for really little ones. Like, I'm thinking my kids who are just like 4 and under.
Yeah, when people say the terrible twos, what can you do?
Well, one thing you can't do is try and rationalize with them. No. You know, they just don't understand it.
And even trying to shepherd a child's heart, then when they're two, you're just teaching them authority. This is what I'm asking you to do. You didn't do it, so there's a consequence. Or you did do it, I'm going to encourage the heck out of you.
But what I do appreciate by what you're saying is just recognizing, that does require wise application of this. Because, like, I'm imagining, okay, someone's listening at home and you were physically abused, you know. And so the thought of using physical discipline makes you sick to the stomach.
Yeah.
You're just deeply troubled by that. God's a God of compassion, you know. You wouldn't want that parent to feel like, well, you must, therefore.
No,
but we're talking about an arrow in the quiver you've got, like a tool that's like, here's a gift from God for you that you could use. I'm thinking of a child with disability, you know, a child with significant disability. They don't understand the consequences of things they're doing, or they're not able to understand, you know, that as a consequence. It's just going to be painful without helping them to learn to obey. I mean, that's another example of a situation. Or you're in a country where it's against the law, you know. I think it would be a different thing to say if someone really felt this is a conscience issue and that they decided that they still wanted to do it to honor God. I think that's fair and reasonable. But to say blanket, well, you must therefore do it like this in this way, I think up front we want to say no, absolutely.
I think exactly right. And exactly what Emma said earlier on, the other side of the coin, for Christians to be saying, no, you must not physically discipline your kids, that's wrong. Well, you can't say that either. So in the same way, Christians shouldn't be saying, I am commending you.
Yes.
to discipline your kids in that way? No.
Yeah.
But likewise, if somebody chooses to, we should not look down on that at all.
Yeah.
We should say, well, I thank God for you, and I see exactly where you get that from biblically.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the word shebet, it means literally a stick or a staff, and it's clear that when the writer of Proverbs is writing these Proverbs, what they have in mind is physical discipline,
right?
With a stick or a staff.
Yeah, and what we have to wrestle with that culturally, what we must wrestle with that is, obviously then the maker of heaven and earth isn't saying, I want you to abuse your kids.
Right.
He has obviously got in mind a physical discipline that he does not class as abuse.
Right.
That he says, thank you very much, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yes.
And we got to wrestle with that biblically and not culturally.
Yes.
We've got to wrestle with that biblically.
Mm.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, I think with that in mind, that big caveat in mind of what we're talking about here and trying to wrestle with together, I want to hear from you guys. Like, Charlotte and I, not even 5 years as parents. You guys have had over 21 years now.
It's been a long time since we've physically disciplined our kids.
So cast your minds back, if you can remember that far back. How have you approached it? You know, what's been
I used to be slim then. My hair was brown. What have we done? Can you remember? I can roughly remember. Why don't you just explain to our folk, yeah, what did it look like? So one of the kids has done something wrong. Okay.
Well, from what I remember, we mostly use physical discipline in terms of outright disobedience, something that we'd asked them to do. We were very aware they knew exactly what was required of them. And
do not touch the television. I'm asking you, don't touch the television.
Deliberate.
They walk over, they're looking back to you, they're touching the television.
Yeah.
We're on.
Yeah. And we did always have a period of training and of reminding kids.
Yeah,
like,
we did.
Before we would start implementing the physical discipline. But once we knew that they were aware and they were very clear and it was deliberate disobedience, then we would have used physical discipline, which we used to call a correction at the time, I believe. And we would, again, we would never have used a correction in front of people in public. The idea is never to embarrass or humiliate a child, so we would have taken them off to a separate room.
Never angry. If you're angry, the rule was for us, if you're angry, no.
We just let it go. Yeah. Mm.
Uh-huh. So it's got to be, you've got to be totally under control and fine. I actually just want to love these kids and help them.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that was a good point. Or we would tag team a little bit on that.
Yeah. Because so sometimes they do things that make you angry. So you're like, hey, can you deal with this? Because I'm tempted.
Yeah, I'm feeling angry about it. So, yeah, and we'd take them off and we would make sure the child understood why they were having a correction and what was wrong. And then we would administer the correction, for want of a better word.
which for us was often, you know, you'd certainly smack them or spank them a couple of times, usually enough to make them go, well, that wasn't very pleasant. So if they're laughing, it's not hard enough. But if they're, you know, if they're really panicking, you're like, okay, this is too much. This is a bit much. So it's very controlled, but unpleasant.
Hmm.
Yeah. And then there was the restorative in terms of, okay, we would pray, ask God to forgive them, recognizing that primarily their sin is against God, not against us. So therefore we need to pray and ask God to forgive us. And then whoever the person was that they'd sinned against, us, I guess, who were doing disobedience, they would need to ask that person for forgiveness too. And then I know for me, I was always end that time on positive. So again, we would, I think sometimes if they're still a bit grumpy, I'd be like, oh, I'm going to find you smile. And I would tickle them until they smiled. And then I'd be like, right, I'm going to stick the smile on your face and then cover them in kisses on their face. And they would laugh. And just to make sure that everything was well again, so between us, that there was no lingering.
There was often gospel moments as well. Because afterwards you would be able to remind them, you know what, that sin that you did there, this is exactly why Christ died. You need him. I would often say to the kids, I hope this is the last time I ever have to correct you, because I don't want to do it. I do it because God's called me to do it, and I love you, and God wants me to do it because he loves you. But I hope this is the last time. So why don't I pray that this will be the last time? You know, you're cheering them on. So I think a couple of things, exactly, just to reiterate, so never angry, very controlled. It would often take minutes, wouldn't take hours. Which is what I quite like about. You know, well, here's why.
I know what you mean.
I say that because sometimes other ways of correction seem to take ages.
Yeah.
So if it's an early night, the kid's got to wait all day.
Yeah.
For their consequence. It's like one of the nice things about it was it's just like, well, we're kind of done now, and we're back, and the kid's back, and we're getting on with our day. Oh, this is pleasant. Yeah. So it was good in that regard, and you can actually. the kid understood. One of the things that was nice about it is the kid would see exactly what they've done, an immediate consequence, an immediate restoration, and now we're on with our day.
Yeah.
It was very
cool. I can probably speak that just in terms of this is our world
at the moment. We're a distant memory.
This is my life at the moment. And our oldest is probably moving into the season where he's kind of starting to move out of it. He's more responsible.
Oh, he's starting to move out. I'm like,
he's moving out. Packing his bags.
No, just in terms of, I think it's not as frequent anymore in terms of the direct defiance. He really wants to do the right thing.
Yeah. And you start to shepherd his heart a little bit more.
Yeah, yeah. And it's becoming less rare, whereas the next one down is probably more in the thick of things at the moment. And he's a big personality too, which we love him so much. Mm. And what I've found is with him at the moment, you know, sometimes we will say, look, we're going to hold off on, we call it a reminder rather than a correction, in the sense of it's a reminder
that you need
to obey. Obey God, obey us. We'll hold off on it and just say, look, you know, you need to, if you do it again, it's going to have to be a reminder. We don't want to do this to you, but, you know, it's really important. Our job is to help you in this. And the times where we kind of do that and let it kind of slide, I think he still feels as though it's hanging over his head, to be honest. And we notice that the behavior changes, and in the sense of just that there's more acting out, there's more kind of almost like a frustration, you know, sort of thing of, well, I've done the wrong thing, I'm in the bad books now, or something like that, even though it's not, you know, that I'm aware coming from us directly. Whereas, like you sort of say, like with the, you know, the reminder from us, the correction from us, it's all forgiven, you know, have a little wrestle or something afterwards, and we're back on with their day, and it's forgotten, and it's done. And I feel like, they carry on holding the consequence of the wrong they've done, and they realize that in terms of the break in our relationship, because they've really done some disobedience for far longer when we kind of don't follow through with it somehow. If that makes sense. I don't know if that's making sense,
but
just what I've observed in
well, because it is awkward, isn't it? Because if it's you and I and we've done something that's caused a break in our relationship,
right,
but let's chat about it tomorrow, we've got to go through the next 24 hours you know, aware that it's a bit awkward and there's some things we need to talk about, but we haven't, and particularly if you're a kid, they're aware there's some things we need to talk about, and I'm probably going to be in trouble, but I don't fully understand what that's going to mean or feel like. There's just a lot going on that I think is unpleasant.
And
quite frankly, I just don't think that's what God does with us. No. He doesn't say, well, let's chat about it later.
Yeah.
It doesn't quite work like that. You feel a discipline usually quite quickly, and then you repent and ask for forgiveness and you move on.
Mm-hmm.
What are some of the traps that you think parents might fall into when they're thinking about physical discipline?
Well, I think a couple of things. One thing would be, I think, for anything in parenting where we think, so if I just do this, the kids will thrive. This will be it. This will be the silver bullet that will cause my kids to love me, love Jesus. I would be very careful of ever relying upon a practice to do that. I think we need to be very careful. We still need to be praying for our kids, like we said before. And not relying upon a practice that this is how they'll see their heart and repent. And go, if only it was that easy. So I think we can never rely on practices. We need to rely upon the Lord. Because even in discipline, what we're really doing is, in some ways, is modeling and reflecting what God wants us to do towards them. But our reliance upon change is actually still upward. God, would you use this means that I'm giving towards my kid here to change their heart? Because that's what they need. I think the second thing that the common trap would just be, it's just left my brain there. It's still really good. Oh, I remember. It was just the affirmation piece. That if you're not cheering your kids on, if they don't feel that sense of, my dad is my biggest fan, he loves me, he's for me, then it'll become problematic. It'll become problematic even when they're small. But as they hit the teenage years, it will become seriously problematic. Because it's usually in teenagers, it's harvest time. You will find out if what you've done when they're young has earned their trust. Because they're going to start coming to you because they want to, not because they have to. And if you haven't built a relationship with them, it becomes really challenging. So they've got to feel affirmation. They got to feel, I feel loved, I feel accepted. And yeah, I've done the wrong thing, but my dad and my mum, they're really trying to help me in this, and I'm grateful for that. That's what you should get as they get older. That's how they're processing. Mm. So the affirmation's vital. What do you think, love? Traps.
Yeah, I think, again, like we talked about a bit, discipline out of anger rather than out of love.
You can't do that.
Because they have done your head in, or I've asked you this many times, you still not listen to me. Basically, they violated your commands rather than one of God's commands. And I think that can always help with the focus. And well, we don't want to be disciplining our kids because they have broken our rules. It's ultimately like the important commands are God's commands. So, and I think
that's where we're possibly in danger of potentially abusing our kids as well. That's why it's such a no-no. If you're starting to now retaliate in anger, that is dangerous. Yeah. I just think it's a no. Yeah. Just let it go.
Which is why for us, when our kids were younger and we did use physical discipline, if we were angry, we just didn't, because you didn't want to run away risk.
Yeah, that's good.
And I think then your kids don't feel your love. If they know you're angry and that's why you're using physical discipline, they're not going to feel love out of that. Whereas I would hope our kids, older kids that we use physical discipline for, would look back and know that we did.
Don't they remember it?
Well, we have had conversations. They do remember it because we've had to. Yes, because they used to tell me that mine didn't really hurt. They used to just pretend they hurt. So anyway, but I think discipline out of anger rather than love. And I think again, like we talked about last time, just being a hypocrite, but not talking about our own, where we our own failures and our own mistakes.
If only you could be as perfect as me.
Need for Jesus, And I think even failing to point them to Jesus.
Yes.
Always, we need to be drawing the dots that this is why we're disciplining you, because of your need for Jesus. Which is, I used to say the same line to our kids, our old ones and younger ones. When you disobey mom, who you disobeying God, and when you disobey God, things don't go well for you, and we love you, and we want things to go well for you. Yeah. And like, I think they could probably all tell you that line, because I remember one of them saying, you always say this. It's like, great, I'm pleased that you're learning that line. Because we want it to be pointing upwards, pointing to Jesus.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, I'm just mindful of time.
Yes.
So just one kind of final question.
This has been like 14 commutes for people.
It has been. But, the mercy is we're only releasing them every other week.
So that's good. So that'll be fine.
Two weeks to kind of plow through. Okay. But I guess just any final thoughts for the parent who maybe, I don't know, they're listening to this and feeling convicted perhaps that maybe they've been more influenced by the world and worldly thinking on this topic than the Bible. Any final encouragements as we wrap things up?
I would say if anybody's feeling that listening in, then I thank God for you. Praise God that that's the case. And you're probably listening to it because you are a parent, which means there's still time. And there's no time like today to start. I think one of the things that can happen sometimes when we've not been doing this and then we have a revelation ultimately from God that, I've needed this correction to come back onto this path and to do this. I think one of the things that's quite important is to actually say to our kids, even, and they might be 3, 4, 5 years old, hey, listen, I am sorry that I've not been disciplining you correctly like God wants me to, and would you forgive me for that?
Yes.
And things are going to be changing around here, and let me explain why and how. And then you make the change. There's no time like the present to make the change. So I would encourage people that if they're convicted, it hasn't been happening, praise God there's still time, and let's implement something different.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Any final thoughts from you, Em?
I think that's great too. I think one I would encourage you, and I think that shows that you do really love your kids, the fact that you're actually willing to look at this and what is a difficult topic and look at what the Bible says. So I think just, again, as always, Bible open, praying that God gives you wisdom, talking to your husband or wife, if that's applicable, like obviously a single parent, you can bring other people into that too, and just have that discussion in community and just pray for wisdom that God helps you see the best way forward to discipline your child in the way that he's called you to.
We're just re-emphasizing exactly like you said, with your Bible open.
Yes.
It's so important that all our culture and any advice we get is run through the Bible.
Yes.
So if people are listening into this and going, well, I don't think I believe that. Okay. Wrestle with the verses then. Just you and Jesus, wrestle with those verses and work out what they say.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, guys, what a wonderful encouragement for us as imperfect parents, a beautiful gift given to us by God, the gift of discipline for our kids. We're going to put some recommended resources in the show notes. There's a great book out there called Don't Make Me Count to Three by Ginger Hubbard. A name like Ginger Hubbard.
Show notes. I love this.
I mean,
I love this. I mean, it's like Roy used to show. We should do showbacks for this podcast.
the name says it all, Ginger Hubbard. I mean, what a great name. Must be a good book. It is a great book. It's got some really helpful suggestions there about discipline. We'll put some more helpful articles.
Do you think she's the original old mother Hubbard?
Could be.
Related?
Could be. Mm-hmm. Could well be.
Love that.
Well, we're going to put some helpful articles in the show notes as well. Our next episode, which will be coming to you in a couple of weeks' time, is entitled The Little Emperor Generation. How can I know if I'm worshipping my kids? please, guys, if you enjoyed this podcast, subscribe, leave us a review. This is going to help others to find us online. And send us your questions. We're hoping to have a few shorter Q&A episodes coming up in the future. So we'd really value any questions or thoughts you've got. You've been listening to the Imperfect Parent Podcast, Gospel Hope for Imperfect Parents. Thanks so much for joining us, and look forward to you joining us again in 2 weeks. God bless.